right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to song 364. Song 364, Standing on the Promises. Hymn 364. On the first, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listen every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all and all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for keeping us safe as we gathered here together, Lord. Thank you so much for keeping us safe out there soul winning as well, Father. Thank you so much for using us as vessels to go out and preach your gospel, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you be in this service, Father, and you can fill Pastor Burgess with your Spirit as he comes up to preach, so he can preach with power and with authority, Lord. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's turn to our next song, song number 20. Hymn number 20, When I See the Blood. Song 20. On the first, chief is a fool, died on the cross, died for the sinner. Receive him, need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will say, as he has promised, so will he do. Oh, sinner, hear him, trust in his word, then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, who have rejected, who have refused. Oh, sinner, hasten, let Jesus in. Oh, he will pass over you.
Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are safe from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Right, at this time, we're going to go through our announcements. Do not have a bulletin, slip up your hand. We could get one out to you real quick. First page, we will go over our announcements again. Service times at the top there listed as always, Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m., Wednesday night at 7. I'm glad to see that everyone seemed to make it here on time in spite of the time change. But I guess, see, y'all are used to that if you've been living anywhere but like Arizona for for a long time. You've already gotten used to the time change. All the announcements was more for my benefit than for yours because I have to get back in the swing of things. Yes, growing up in Illinois, we used to do the same thing, but I lived in Arizona for like 20 years, so that's a long time to not have to deal with the stupid setting time forward, back, and everything else. It's not fun when you're up at 2 and then all of a sudden, oh, it's 3. Where did that time go? I don't know. We'll get it back in the fall. And if they're going to pass legislation, right, you got to wait until we get that hour back. I mean, we've invested this hour now, and I'm coveting getting that hour back in fall. So they can't change it now. You have to change it after we get that hour back. Then we'll be good to change it to not have to worry about that anymore. So anyhow, good to see everyone here this morning. Wednesday night, we got our Bible study. We are closing up the book of Esther. So come on out for that. If you could tune in. We've got 3 verses left to go before the book of Esther is complete. You feel like you're back at old IFB church with 3 times the amount of verses as normal. All right. That's uncalled for, Pastor Berzin. Got the soul winning opportunities listed there as well as the salvations and baptisms. Let's go ahead and count up the salvations for today. If you went out soul winning today and anyone saved, just slip up your hand real quick.
Matt and Emily had one.
Matt and Emily had one. All right. Any?
Yes. Had 2.
Had 2 for your family. And 1 over there. All right. We had 2 as well. Very good. We'll keep up the good work out knocking on those doors. We got the. I don't have a scheduled plan yet, but I was thinking that it would be pretty fun to have a soul winning event in South Carolina. And I also kind of want to do one here, but I haven't decided if I want to do one in both places or not. I may do that depending. Who lives here in the area and would be probably willing to do a soul winning marathon in town, but not necessarily going to South Carolina? If that has any impact on whether or not you're gonna attend, and I know I'm not even giving you a date, but on some Saturday next month, would anyone only be able to make it if it was in town and would not be able to drive up to, say, like Greenville? Would that influence anyone at all? All right, I'm just trying to see if, you know, planning everything, because I'd like to do both. I want to do one here and I want to do one there, but I'd really like to be able to do it on different days if possible so we could get more marathon, more soul winning done, right? I mean, that's what I really would like to do. And I haven't heard anything anymore about like mega marathons. I think some people are kind of doing it around the same time that it has been done previously, and I'd like to join in on that, even if it's not an organized thing anymore like it had been. So just plan for that. I should have a date by next week, but normally it's like right before Easter. I'm either going to do it the week before Easter or the Saturday of. I'm not exactly sure. I'll be planning on something like that to try to do an event like that. South Carolina is getting pretty hot with the amount of people that are making the trek here now. So I don't know. It seems like it would be a good place to have a church plant. One day, hopefully soon, we could get more churches out there. It's too bad that people feel like they need to have to drive down here, you know, come to church. Hey, we love you being here, right? Everyone that's making the trip, believe me. But it's too bad that type of a drive is even, you know, necessary to feel like you're going to a decent church. So, you know, hopefully we'll be able to get more churches started, especially locally, relatively locally. So be praying about that. We got the offering totals down there at the bottom of the month of March. Was there any more? Denzel gave me some soul winning numbers for your whole family, right? Was there any other soul winning numbers before? Because I know some people just came in. Anything else to report? All right, good. That's why I make sure I don't miss anything else. Prayer requests. I got an update this afternoon on Angelica's brother, that he's doing much better. I had mentioned before that he was, you know, he was suffering from some depression, but now he's actually improved, and he's not taking a medication, which is good. And not only is he not taking medication, but he seems to be doing a lot better. So your prayers are much appreciated for him, and that's good news again. To get that, and you know, with all this good news, don't feel like, oh, we don't need to pray for it. You know, that's because you're praying, right? Let's keep up the prayers. I know the prayer challenge is over, but please continue to pray for everyone on this list. Not much else to update on. On the back of the prayer request is I call it the tentative preaching schedule, but it's pretty solid. Right, I mean, something may change a little bit here or there, maybe a time shift slightly, but this is the schedule that we're going off of. Very minor change, if anything. It would probably just be the times fluctuate, minor change, 30 minutes here, 15 minutes there, something like that, if at all. I'm not planning on changing anything, but that's kind of where that is. So this will give you an idea, especially if you're not camping, you know, the itinerary, the lineup, what's going on. And then during the daytime, we'll have loose activities. I don't want to have like things just scheduled. Like, okay, now we're doing this. Now we're doing this. Now it's time to do this. We go out camping. There's gonna be a lot of things to do, but it's gonna be a lot more at your leisure of what you want to do. There'll probably be a couple times where I'll say, like, you know, we're gonna rent kayaks or something like that, and. That might require more people to be involved at a particular time, but other than that, there's not going to be a whole lot. We're bringing some stuff up there. We're going to have the beanbag, cornhole, whatever that game, and we've got a bunch of stuff for like outdoor fun, and it's going to be a good time. So I'm really looking forward to it. Hopefully, y'all are planning on. Well, we know who's planning on being there. If you're not, we've got, I think, 2 campsites left. So let me know if either yourself or you know someone who would want to come and join us for that. Let me know about that. March challenge here on the next page, redeeming the time. This goal is something that really is not specified like most of our other challenges. It's really personal for you just to figure out where you can make better use of your time. At the end of the day, that's what it's about. Nitro Zone. Is scheduled for March 26th, which is a Friday. We're going to be there from 6 until 11 p.m. Obviously, you don't have to stay that long if you want to, but that's when they close. So I'll be giving you some more details coming up for everyone who's coming on signing waivers of, like, you're not going to sue them if you get hurt or whatever it is, acknowledging that jumping on trampolines could be dangerous and riding in go-karts and whatever else. So. But it's going to be a lot of fun. And don't expect anything fancy for the food. There's going to be pizza and wings and chicken tenders and stuff like that. If you have any special dietary needs and you're coming, let me know. Look, they actually have a menu on the website. And the church can buy something special for you. If you know, everyone's going to get some food. If you need something that's not going to work based on what I just said, I'm happy to get something here or there. We're not taking special orders for everything, but you know, anyone has a dietary need, just let me know and we can work with you on that. And then the camping trip, of course, I just talked about that. You've got the schedule here, April 26th through May 1st. Next week, I'm shooting for getting some type of a sign-up sheet, because this only gives you the preaching schedule. It doesn't tell you how long the various pastors are actually going to be there for, because some people are, they're flying in and flying out. They're going to be there for like a night. Some are going to be there for two nights. Some are going to be there for three or four or whatever. So I'm just asking for a little bit of help giving attention and just making sure. It may not be very much work at all, but just to make sure that everyone has what they need. And if they don't have what they need, you can volunteer to help get them what they need. So we're going to be providing food and stocking up their cottage where they're going to be staying in. And hopefully, so again, that should minimize the amount of work I'm going to be asking for from people here to help out with. But I do want to make sure that all of our guests feel very welcome and that they have everything that they need. So I'll be asking for sign-up sheets for people to help, you know, call sponsoring any one of our guest pastors that are going to be in town. And I appreciate the help with that. I'm going to try to get that done by next week. We've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries there. So you can see all of the birthdays and anniversaries for the month of March. And then on the back is a Bible memory passage, John chapter 8. We are plowing through trying to get this entire chapter memorized. We've chunked it out into different sections, so we've got a few weeks left for this. And if you're able to memorize it and quote it back word perfect without making any mistakes for verses 12 through 30, you'll earn a prize for that. And then one last thing. Brother Micah told me today that him and Brother Lindsay are planning on coming down here 1 week from this Saturday coming up. They're going to come down here to help install the rest of the lights that we have here, so we get consistent lighting throughout, get the LED lights up there. Anyone who wants to come and help, your help would be very much appreciated. So I'm going to see what I can do. I'm going to plan on coming down here. I was saying before, it's a lot less motivating when you're investing the time for yourself, because you don't get that much done by yourself. But the more people we have, the more hands we have on deck, you know, it's a lot easier to just knock things out. So that's the plan. I don't know when you guys are planning on coming, morning or about 10. Yeah, so not super early, but, you know, coming around 10. If you want to come and help, the church will supply lunch and drink, you know, whatever. Like we'll feed you to do work, always. You want to come and get some work done for the church, we'll take care of you. Appreciate all the time that you invest and donate into making this place a little bit nicer. And you don't have to let me know, but that's the plan. If you want to come and help out, it's going to be a week from Saturday, so 13 days from today. We'll be installing the lights. And then anything else that needs to be done, too. If you've already noticed things that need to be done, you can bring it to my attention, remind me about it again. That'll be a good day to help to get some other small things wrapped up and taken care of. And that's about it for announcements. Did I forget anything? We're good. All right. Brother Peter, please lead us in our next song.
Yes, sir. All right, church. If you can open up your hymnals to song number 410. Song 410, Faith is a Victory. Song 410. On the first, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all your strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love. Tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on in every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
have easily left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble 'neath our tread, and echo with the shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the world, greatness shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in hand. Then onward from the hills of life, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Great singing, great shout. All right, I'm asked by the Lindsay if you can take offering. All right, church, while the offering plate is being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles, the book of Matthew, chapter 16. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Brother Carter if he can please do that for us.
Once again, as the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and lowering, O ye hypocrites. Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? If wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you once more to gather this evening to hear your word this evening. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will have our hearts ready to hear and receive what you have to say this afternoon, Father, and that we be blessed, and most importantly, that we live out your word and be doers of it. In your Son Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we are continuing on the series, the More About Jesus series, and this one is, again, very fundamental, very basic. But the title of my sermon tonight is Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. Now, we commonly refer to Jesus as, you know, Jesus or Jesus Christ without that "the" in the middle. But I think a lot of people, unfortunately, you could hear the name Jesus Christ. You could hear Jesus Christ over and over again. And I think a lot of people don't even know, like, what the Christ means, the fact that he is the Christ. Just because you get so used to hearing Jesus Christ, you know, some people may even think that that's just like his name, like his last name or something, like Jesus Christ, like just like I'm David Berzins, right? He's Jesus. But that's not what it is. The Christ is actually a title. And the word Christ, as we're going to see in a little bit, just means Messiah. So, interesting word, interesting, you know, whether it be Christ or Messiah. Because it has multiple meanings, if you will, but it's just, they're all kind of similar, right? He's the anointed one, the chosen one, the deliverer. He's the figure that was being looked to in prophecy, in the Bible, in the Word of God, of the Savior of the world, right? He was the one looked to. Now, as we go through the scripture about Jesus the Christ, and we're going to look at these various references to Jesus being the Christ, and that's important that he is the Christ, that he is the one that came as the Savior, as the Deliverer, the one that's being expected, the one that's supposed to bring righteousness and truth, the King of Kings, who one day is going to reign, right? We're going to see a little bit of an insight into what people in the Old Testament actually believed about the Messiah and about the coming one. Now, some of the things that they believed, they were spot on with, and other things, they, you know, I mentioned this last week, they got a little bit confused, and understandably so, with some of the Old Testament scriptures regarding the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they were conflating the two. And honestly, because some of the scriptures, I could exactly see why you would do that, right? When you have references to the second coming of Christ, there's not as much there in my understanding in reading the Bible to be able to see that it's very clear that, oh, this is talking about a separate time. Now, I'm not saying that you couldn't derive all of that from the Old Testament, given enough knowledge, enough insight. I think it's just harder to do without the benefit of all of the New Testament scriptures that God has opened up and revealed so much more truth to help us along the way, right? It's easier for us to look back and say, oh, yeah, we could see that here, here, and here. But it's also, you know, interesting, if nothing else, to see how much people in the Old Testament did understand. I mean, as New Testament believers, and understandably so, there's a lot more of an emphasis on the New Testament in general. And there's a lot more of an emphasis when I preach sermons on the New Testament. You're going to find, if you look back at the history of all my sermons and we look at all the scriptures that we turn to, yes, I do turn a lot to the Old Testament, but there's still more of a focus on the writings that are found in the New Testament. And I think for very good reason as well, because there's more revealed that shines the light and gives us more understanding of the Old Testament. So it makes sense to use those passages. But people forget sometimes, because there's so much revelation in the New Testament, and might assume that, well, they just didn't know anything about any of this stuff. But that's not true. And we're going to see, you know, just the fact that there was a Christ coming. If you, and this is where the people who want to go back to Judaism and go to the Jews to find their answers on Old Testament scriptures and extra understanding about the Bible, it's so much folly. Because when you go to the Jews for your answer, you're going to get a warped view of what's already been taught in the Old Testament anyways. For example, you know, the Messiah, which is the subject matter this evening. What we're looking at is the Christ, the Messiah. If you go to Judaism, if you go to the Jews, they're not looking for the Son of God. So they reject, and they say, well, that's why they rejected when Jesus Christ, you know, he was the Son of God. They weren't expecting a Son of God. But you know what? I'm going to prove to you that they were expecting the Son of God. You can see it from the scriptures. They didn't believe that. Now, the Pharisees didn't believe it anyways. They didn't accept that because they didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures to begin with. But the people who were saved in the Old Testament that could actually understand the prophecy that the Pharisees couldn't understand because they were unsaved false prophets, they did know these things. And they were able to read into it and see that and get that from the teachings in the Old Testament prophesying about the Savior, about the Christ, about the Messiah. Let's look in Matthew 16 where we started at verse number 13. The Bible reads, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he's asking his disciples. Now, you know, obviously he's making a lot of waves. He's out there preaching and everything else, and he's getting some fame of people knowing who Jesus is. And he's asking, hey, what's the word on the street, right? Who do people think that I am? Because it's obvious with the miracles and everything, the healings, everything that he's doing, that people are talking about him. So he just asks his disciples, hey, so what are people saying about me? Verse 14 says, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, because by this point, John the Baptist was beheaded, right? So they're thinking, well, this is like a reincarnation of John the Baptist or whatever. Some, Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So these are all very famous people in the scripture, all very powerful, you know, great men of God in the scripture. And it's obvious that they're comparing Jesus with these men because of all the great works that Jesus was doing. So that's where that's coming from, right? But we know that he's none of those people. It's not like he's Elijah come back from the dead. You know, he's not John the Baptist. He's not Jeremiah. Other people are thinking that based on the way, you know, on what he's doing. But then he asks his disciples, verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Okay, well, that's what they're saying. So what are you saying? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, look at this, the Son of the living God. Notice how he ties in the Son of the living God with the Christ. I mean, just hand in hand as if they're synonymous. Because that's who they're expecting. That's who you know, who he is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, that's who we're waiting for, the Messiah, the Christ, who is the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God. And we went over, I did a whole sermon on Jesus being the Son of God, right, the Son of God and the Son of Man. So I'm not going to re-preach that, but obviously understanding who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, is extremely important to knowing Jesus and to having the right Jesus. But equally as important is that Jesus is the Christ. And you know, we get so much overlap in these sermons. But and I like seeing how they all play together. Hopefully you do too. But the fact that he is the Christ is tied into the fact that he's the Son of God. So if you go back to the Jews' religion, Judaism, the false religion, they're going to tell you, well, we were never looking for a Son of God. And when they're still, when the Antichrist comes in, who's going to fit the bill for who they're looking for, they're not going to claim to be, you know, they're not looking for someone claiming to be the Son of God. They're just looking for a great leader. They're looking for someone who's going to have all this great clout and able to bring peace and everything else, right? They're looking for these various things. But the reason why they're looking for all those things is, again, because their eyes are blind to the scripture. Just like anybody who's unsaved, they just come up with all kinds of different things out of the Bible because they can't understand this book at all because it's spiritually discerned. So we have no reason ever to try to gain insight into a spiritual book. Never go to unsaved people to try to get insight into the Bible. They're not going to help you understand more. They're going to confuse you more and just add confusion because they don't get it. They don't understand. Obviously, Simon Peter knew that the Christ was the Son of the living God. The Jews didn't know that. They didn't believe that. They weren't expecting that. They're still not expecting that. They don't accept Jesus Christ as being their Messiah, right? Judaism today. And when they're the Messiah, they are expecting not the Son of God, just another prophet, just another man, which is actually closer to Islam than the God of the Bible, because Islam views Jesus as just another prophet, views Abraham as another prophet, and then they just add in Muhammad as another prophet, but like greater than everyone before, which is really bizarre. Put some pedophile up there as a... Anyway, I'm not going to go into that. That maybe I should make a whole sermon just on Islam, but not going to be today. So Simon Peter says here in Matthew 16, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17 says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So God has revealed to Peter that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this understanding came, Peter didn't have the New Testament to study and scriptures to look at. He had Jesus there with him, but he didn't have all of the New Testament. So obviously the teaching from Jesus could help him to understand this as well. But I believe that when we see this, that they were looking for a Christ who was the Son of God. A Son of God who was able to perform the miracles, who was able to bring, which we can see the scriptures on that, to heal the sick and to do the things that he was doing. Verse number 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And that's where I get the title of my sermon from, Jesus the Christ, right? This is, obviously, Jesus, I'm not going to go into all the reasons why Jesus didn't want to make himself known as the Christ just yet, but a lot of it had to do with them wanting to take him and make him the ruler because of their lack of understanding the difference between his mission and his purpose being there at this time to be the sacrifice, to be the Passover lamb. That's why he was referred to by John the Baptist as behold the Lamb of God, because he was there to offer up himself that sacrifice, right? To be crucified, to shed his blood, to make that atonement for sin. When he comes back, he'll be the King of Kings. But either way, Jesus is still the Christ. He's still the Messiah. His job in the future is going to be to come back and set up that kingdom. They thought he was going to do it now, which I think personally is the primary reason why he's saying, hey, don't tell people I'm the Christ, right? That I am that Messiah that's to come, was for that specific reason. Now, flip over to Matthew chapter 22. And what we're going to see is just these various references to who the Christ is and how they apply to Jesus, right? That's what we're honing in on this evening. Verse number 41 of Matthew 22, the Bible reads, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? So, again, now he's talking to the Pharisees because they're expecting a Christ. They have it in their prophecy. They have it in the book. Well, what do you know about the Christ? So he's asking them, what do you think about the Christ? They say unto him, the son of David. That's whose son he is, right? And we accept that and believe that, and that part is true. They got that right. that when Christ is born, he's going to come from the lineage of King David, because that is prophesied in Old Testament scripture. But again, the fact that he's the Son of God is now what he's going to confound them with, that they just completely don't understand. Verse number 43 says, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Right? Because if they're expecting to have just a human being, just a regular prophet come through the succession, come through the genealogy, that one of David's ancestors was going to be the Christ, how could David possibly be referring to him as Lord? It doesn't make any sense. It would be the other way around. And even just Lord, not the all caps like God, but just Lord, like you're my Lord, right? A child would say, like, you know, would call maybe their father Lord because, you know, they're under them. They're the descendant. They're lower in the chain, and people higher in the chain are the ones. You know, I mean, it just makes sense. I shouldn't have to really break it down that much, but that's what he's saying there. Then how is he calling him Lord? How would David be calling him Lord? This is going to be like one of his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids, right? How could he call him Lord? It says, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He stumped them. I don't know. Well, what's the answer to that? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because he's God in the flesh. Because he has, without father and without mother, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That's why. Because he is David's Lord. Because he's everybody's Lord. That's how that works, and that's how it fits. And you know what? They had this scripture, and people who are saved, I firmly believe that God's able to open up that understanding to Old Testament believers without even having to have the New Testament shine a light on it. Because God can still work with people in their understanding and preachers to expound on this. The fact is, we don't know, and I don't like getting too hung up on this, on, well, what did they all know? Because people will ask the question, like, well, how did people before Jesus go soul winning? How did they explain? You know, it's like, I don't know. I don't know what passages they use. I could guess, but I don't know. That information is retained. And you know what? That information doesn't really matter for us today in the New Testament. I don't know all of the various levels of understanding they had. I don't know how much of the scripture was revealed unto man before it was written down. I don't know, but I know that it was. We have evidence that it was. We have evidence that God has revealed that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that happened and was capable of happening and happened before it was ever written down. We knew that we can see from the book of Job, which is a very old book, that he knew that he was going to see God in his flesh. We knew that he understood a resurrection. We can see that from Scripture. We can deduce that oh, he must know that this is going to happen. We knew that Cain and Abel had to bring a sacrifice, and the only acceptable sacrifice was an animal sacrifice, right? That the animal blood needed to be shed. That was we can see that. Now, we don't have the record of how much they were told, but we knew they knew enough of the Word of God to understand that. We knew that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. We know all these different things. All the details of how things happened, you know, at this point doesn't matter for us. It's interesting nonetheless to go to see it, and it's important to see that they did have understanding back then too. Especially when you think of things, because people want to downplay or maybe criticize soul winning and say, well, if things have always been, you know, if salvation's always been by grace through faith, then why don't we see, you know, them going two by two in the Old Testament? You know, they'll bring up all these objections. But you can prove that they believed these ways. You can see it all from Scripture, and even the New Testament bears witness unto their understanding that they had in the past. Even if it was more limited, which I don't doubt that it was, the point being, we don't know to what extent they had, and we shouldn't worry ourselves about the unknown of those things. We don't need to worry ourselves how what scriptures would they use to show someone how to be saved. We have an example of it in Acts chapter 8 with Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading the Old Testament when he went and preached unto him Jesus Christ. There's no reason why that same scripture couldn't have been used before Jesus Christ to say, well, this is obviously talking about the Messiah that's going to come and you know, shed his blood for us, or going to come and make the atonement. You know, whatever words they use to explain the truth of the Savior, that's a good scripture to use. There's plenty of them in the Old Testament. Just because we don't know exactly how they did it doesn't matter. And we don't need to worry about it thinking that, oh, we're going to improve and do better at soul winning by going back to the Old Testament. No, let's use the clear text of the New Testament. That's what we need. We need to preach Jesus Christ, not a nameless Messiah, because we know who the Messiah is. There's no point in going backwards to not have that name, the name that's given, that there's no greater name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're going to use that name. And not get off on foolish questions. And but like I said, it's interesting to see what they did know. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. John 1 is an important scripture there. I'm going to read you from Luke 23. So we saw that when Peter answered Jesus, when he said, well, who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we see these mentions of Christ, this is where I'm saying we get kind of a fuller meaning of what Christ or Messiah means. Because even if you look it up in the dictionary definitions for Messiah and Christ are all tied to the Bible anyways. This is like a biblical word. It's something that I think mostly just has to do with biblical history anyways and prophecy, more than just some word that's used commonly anywhere else. So when we get our meaning from this word, when we get it in the context of Scripture, you're going to get a more full idea of what it really means. Luke 23:35, I'm going to read this for you. The Bible says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. So there the Christ is being referred to as the chosen of God, which we know Jesus Christ is elect too, right? He is the elect. He is the chosen of God. That also ties into him being Christ. The Christ is the chosen of God. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the chosen of God. He is the anointed, and we'll see that as well in a minute. John 1, I already mentioned this. I brought up the fact that the word Christ literally just means Messiah, but here's the scriptural evidence for that. John 1:40, the Bible reads, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Because in Hebrew, it's the Messiah, the Messiah. But interpreting that into Greek, it's the Christ. It's the same thing. The Messiah is the Christ. And I know this is old news, but for people who like to find information, and this is why you got to be careful on who you follow and what resources you use. But there's a preacher out there that has made his name or his mark kind of defending the King James Bible. And there's lots of people who do this, right? Now look, we're King James only, and amen, I like defending the King James Bible. But be careful with the resources that you use. And just because someone claims to be King James only, and they are King James only, I don't mean just claims, but like, you know, they hold to that truth. Just because someone's right on something like that doesn't mean you should just start listening to everything that they have to say. Don't let that oh, well, we have this in common here, just be like, well, you must be good then because you're King James only. I mean, just to break it down real simple, there's Pentecostals that are King James only. There's plenty of Pentecostal churches out there that are King James only. Are you going to get your doctrine from a Pentecostal? I sure hope not. Now, yeah, okay, they may be right about the King James Bible. You know who else is? The Mormons. The Mormons use the King James Bible. Now, they're not King James only the way we are, but that's the Bible that they use. That sure I'm not going to get any doctrine from a Mormon. So when you see someone, and even just if they call themselves a Baptist and they're King James only, it still doesn't mean that you should just not have the filters open to judge what you're hearing and what you're receiving. And the guy that I'm referring to is Sam Gipp, Dr. Sam Gipp. I don't know what he's a doctor of, but Sam Gipp is someone who's made a name for defending the King James Bible. He's a lot of resources out there, lots of books. He's one of these traveling salesmen, I mean preachers, that goes around and sets up his book tables at churches where they buy and sell in the church, in the house of God. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Yeah, they set up their tables in church, and they peddle these books that they call to donate. We're not selling them. It's for a donation. Yeah, except you're not going to give them away for free, are you? If there's a suggested donation of $20, right? Suggested donation of $10. Okay, what if I don't want to donate anything? Well, it's a suggested donation of $10. And I mean, that's a whole other subject, but you know what? It's wicked to go and try to sell anything in the house of God. And I've actually been to, a long time ago, after I first got saved, I was visiting churches with my brother, and he knew more about this than I did, and he followed Sam Gipp because of the King James Bible thing, and he took me to a church where he was actually coming and speaking at, and I actually own a book that he had authored. And it's total garbage. It is, and I'll show it to you, too, if you want to see it. Unfortunately, I got wrapped up in that sin because the Bible says you're not supposed to buy or sell in the house of God. And you know what? I bought it. I donated. And then they gave me the book. And I bought a book on the book of Acts because that's always been my favorite book of the Bible. I think it's the most exciting book. But for someone who's supposed to be King James only, he sure does go back to the Greek a lot and try to tell you what all these words mean in Greek. But that's a whole other story. But, okay, what did this guy say? What is it that's so crazy about what he said? You know what he made his statement? He said, Jesus is not my Messiah. The reason why it's crazy is because he's supposed to be a Christian. He's promoting himself as someone who believes the Bible, a King James Bible, I'm a Baptist, you know, all this stuff, right? Now, the ironic part, the irony is that Jesus isn't his Messiah. He's actually telling the truth, and not the way that he means it. He tries to spin it off and say, well, he's a Jew, for the Jews. He was the Messiah for the Jews, but I'm a Gentile, so he's not my Messiah. No, he's not your Messiah because you're not saved. Amen. And trying to derive, and this, again, this is part of the folly of trying to go back to the Greek and try to have you have all these hidden meanings of all these words and stuff. When you can just look at Scripture, and you don't have to go any farther than the book of John, chapter 1. Read the Gospels. How about that? You want to know what the word Messiah means? The Bible defines it for you. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So if you're going to say, well, Jesus isn't my Messiah, you're saying Jesus isn't my Christ. Really? So you're going to say Jesus isn't Christ? He's not your Christ? He's not the Christ? What is it? That level of foolishness. Okay, I'm sorry. If someone is that ignorant and claims to be a doctor, they're a doctor of the law, they know all this stuff, they're supposed to be this expert, art thou a master in Israel and knowest thou not these things? You know what that proves? They're not saved. Now, it's one thing. You say, oh, Pastor Burns, how can you say that? I mean, you don't know what he... Look, if some random person repeats something like, oh, well, Messiah, because they hear the teaching on this, and they don't know the Bible for themselves, and they probably never even read this or don't think about what they're saying, I'm not going to call that person unsaved, right? I'm not going to say anyone who makes that statement is unsaved, but for someone who's supposed to be this scholar and has been doing this for decades and decades and decades and should know his Bible and knows better and has read John chapter 1 who knows how many times, I mean, I don't know. But if you're going to go up and claim to be this expert and be this doctor and have all this stuff, and you're going to say that Jesus is not your Messiah, you know what I say? You're not saved. and try to apply different meanings to Messiah than the Christ, which is what the Bible says, and you're going to claim you believe the King James Bible, that it's perfect and without error? How can you say that this book is perfect without error if you're going to make Messiah mean something different than the Christ? When that's what the scripture says. That's literally what it means. So anyhow, I don't want to go. I've already preached against that false prophet once before, which should be enough. But be careful who you listen to. You know, check them. I'm not saying you can't listen to other people, but don't let your guard down because they have some doctrine that they're right on. Right? And even his stand on the King James Bible is not completely accurate either. But don't get fooled by. I mean, you've got a lot of clowns out there. And when I say clown, I mean like capital C clowns that are King James only. Like the YouTuber Denlinger. That guy is not even really worth mentioning. Other than the guy's nuts. Total psycho. But that shows you the type of crazy that you can find out there on the internet if you're just looking for people who are King James only. And I'm not going to spend any time on that because it's a waste of time. Flip over, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel chapter 9. And one of the interesting things is that, you know, for all the talk of Jesus Christ and Christ meaning Messiah, and this is why it's also important to understand that word Messiah has like a multiplicity of meanings, like it kind of implies a lot of different things, is because the word Messiah is only found in Daniel chapter 9 in the Old Testament. So while they were looking for a Messiah, Jesus being the Messiah, or the Messiah himself, is referred to as other things than just Messiah. If that makes sense, right? It's not like in the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ all the time. Like that term is used, I mean, abundantly, right? Just tremendously. But the Messiah is not referenced tremendously in the Old Testament by the word Messiah. That's my point, right? So, but obviously it's prophesied in every book of the Old Testament multiple times, just using different ways to identify the Messiah without using that specific word. So in Daniel chapter 9, we see the Messiah being referenced here by that term. Daniel 9 verse 24, the Bible reads, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there, again, you're going to see that anointing of the most holy, the anointed one, the chosen one, the elect, the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. So again, the Messiah is someone that's being referred to as a prince, as someone who's a king, a leader, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And there's a lot of prophecy built in here, but this is referring to by name Messiah, right? By a Messiah. But this is the only place you're going to find that. Turn to Luke chapter 2. And the point of bringing that up and showing that is just that term, that the reference to the person who is the Messiah, there's a multiplicity of words associated with that, or titles associated with that, that help define what Messiah even means. Or expound upon it, expand upon it. Luke chapter 2, we see the birth of Jesus Christ. Again, giving us insight into what people were already expecting before Jesus Christ came. I mean, this is at his birth. Look at verse number 26, Luke 2. The Bible says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. This is talking about a certain man that came in the temple before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So God had revealed unto this particular person by the Holy Ghost that he wasn't going to die physically. He wasn't going to die until he had seen the Christ, right? The Messiah coming, the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So look at this great understanding that this Old Testament saint had even at the birth of Christ. He not only knew that there's a Christ coming, and God told him that it was going to happen in his lifetime and he was going to see him, then after he sees him, he says, I've seen your salvation. He knew that he's going to be the Christ. He's the Savior. He knew that God had prepared, you know, the face of all people. And then he said, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He knew all this. Why? Because it's in the Old Testament scripture. And this is what saved people were expecting to come. The Messiah, the Christ. He was a light to lighten the Gentiles. And again, you know, the word of God is there for people who are willing to yield themselves to it, even in spite of different cultural influences. I've gone over this in the past, but when you go through the book of Acts, you can see cultural influences of Jews who had a superiority complex and thought that they were better than everyone else in the whole world, and looked down upon the Gentiles and looked down upon everyone else in the world, and they thought that they were like more like a master race. Ironically enough, like they kind of felt like they were superior to everyone else when you read the scripture, and that's how they treated other people. And that's why they wouldn't even sit and eat with, you know, one of another nation. You can't come unto one of another nation, stuff like that. But that's not what the Bible taught, and that's not what God taught, but that was the cultural influence. But you know what? This man that came in knew, hey, he's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And he had no problem with it. If you remember, the Jews got really, really angry at the Apostle Paul. He's preaching, you know, he's getting arrested and everything else, and he's trying to explain all this stuff. And then he talks about going to the Gentiles with the gospel. That makes them lose it, and they're ready to kill him again. Just because he mentions that he's going off to preach, you know, they're insufferable with that. Because of that mindset. But see, that wasn't a mindset taught by God, but that is one that was prevalent at the time. But the scripture has, the truth is the truth. And the truth doesn't change. And if you're reading and studying and looking hard enough, and God's going to open up to, you know, his word to you, you can get that understanding of who to look for and who the Messiah, you know, that there is a Messiah to come and everything else. Which is why it's not that hard to understand that people could be saved the same way, whether Jesus Christ had been there in history or not, that they were looking for Jesus Christ without knowing him by name. Very simple. John chapter 6, turn if you would to John chapter 6. We're going to see another reference to Jesus being not only the Christ, but bringing in the fact that he's the Son of God. Just in tandem with the Christ, right? Showing that that's part, you know, part of the meaning, or it's just tied in inseparably to the fact that he's the Christ. John 6, verse 67, Bob reads, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Which, by the way, we referenced John 6 earlier this morning, right, with the hard preaching and the hard sayings. And after many of his disciples departed because they couldn't handle what he was preaching, because the preaching of Jesus Christ was hard preaching, and a lot of people couldn't handle it, and they got offended, and they left, and they were like, oh, we're not coming back here again. We didn't read this far, but he turns to his disciples and said, okay, you're going to leave too? Right? Go ahead. You want to leave? Is this too hard for you? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter knew it. You know, some of the other disciples didn't get it, apparently, but Peter's like, we're not going anywhere. I mean, who else can we follow? You've got the words of eternal life. Verse 69 says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice how he brings this up again, that you are that Christ, which Christ? The Son of the living God. that understanding of knowing that Jesus, that the Christ, who was identified as Jesus, that Christ was the Son of God. Flip over to chapter 7, John chapter 7. Bible reads in verse number 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And just, you know, a little bit more insight to people talking about, trying to identify, like, is this the Christ? This is the Christ. Well, how could this be the Christ? And comparing it to Old Testament scriptures. And again, in this place, they're right about knowing that the Bible is prophesying Christ to come out of Bethlehem. But unfortunately, some of the people there didn't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They assumed that he just was born in Nazareth. Right, because that's where he ended up living and came, you know. But that's not true. Like, it's not where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. And if they would have bothered to ask the questions and research it, they could have actually gotten, they probably still would have rejected. But who knows, right? But that's the problem with just making assumptions about things. But in Micah 5 verse 2, I'll read this reference of what they're saying of why do they believe that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of Bethlehem. Because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible reads, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Powerful scripture in the Old Testament. And again, so a lot of these we don't focus as much on because we have so much more clear verses about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. But when you read this passage, you can see, well, who else can it be than the Son of God if he's from old, from everlasting? That's not a normal person. And they're saying that out of Bethlehem is where they're going to come from, right? And he's going to be the ruler in Israel, which he is going to be the ruler. Now, the first time he came, it wasn't to be the King of Kings and be the ruler. But the second time it is. He still holds that title. And it says that this person, this Messiah who's going to be brought forth, will come out of Bethlehem, which Jesus Christ did. And his goings forth have been of old from everlasting. I mean, that's just, it's there. It's in the Old Testament. We don't study as much, but they had that information available to anyone who's going to study out, meditate on the Word of God, and have the Holy Ghost reveal things unto them. You're in John 7. Go to John chapter 11. Why is all this important? Because just like pretty much everything that I think every topic that I've been talking about with Jesus, the More About Jesus series, this is salvation related. I mean, if you don't believe that Jesus is a Christ, you're not saved. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, which is why none of the Jews are saved. Because they believe there's a Messiah, but that it's not Jesus. And we're going to get to that last. That's the last thing we're going to look at. But in John chapter 11, look at verse number 25, the Bible reads, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Again, the Christ, the Son of God, which should come, that was been prophesied to come into the world. I believe that you're him. And he's saying, hey, I'm the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, you're going to live forever. Right? And say, well, I do believe that. I do believe that that's you. Verse 30, no, excuse me, I'm too close together. Flip over to John chapter 20. So right there, you know, in John 11, Jesus is saying, hey, if you believe in me, you're never going to die. You have everlasting life. And her response is, I do believe you're the Christ. I do believe that. I do believe you're the Son of God. And for salvation, look, we need to know who Jesus is. We are believing in the Christ. So if Jesus is not your Christ, or also known as your Messiah, based on what language it's coming from, then you are not in Christ. You don't have Christ. You're anti-Christ. John 20, verse number 30, the Bible says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So it's talking about the things written in the book of John. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Of course, this is tied in to salvation. Jesus, the Christ. He is the Christ. Now, it ought to make you sick, and this is a total side note, when people throw around Jesus Christ as a curse word. Because that title of Christ that's tied to Jesus' name, like so many times when you read it through Bible, it's not just Jesus, it's Jesus Christ, identifying who he is, that he is the Savior, he's the prophesied one, he's the anointed one, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior to bring salvation to the whole world. Jesus Christ, not just any Jesus, not Jesus, not any other person named Jesus, but it's Jesus Christ, that Jesus, that Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to close on this thought. Again, just the importance of Jesus being the Christ. If you couldn't tell already just by reading the New Testament, Jesus Christ, Jesus, you know, all the times. Yeah, I mean, I could have started with this sermon in this whole More About Jesus series because it's that important. But don't forget when you use the name Jesus Christ, what you're saying and what you're referring to, it's all tied into who Jesus is. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 18. The Bible reads, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And this is the inseparability of putting your trust in the Lord, is that you can't trust in the Father but not the Son, and you can't trust in the Son but not the Father. Because these three are one. Because there's one God, but you have to have both. You have to understand that there's not just the Father. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And when you're believing in one, you're believing in all. And if you're not believing in all, then you don't have any of them. And if you're denying that Jesus is the Christ, then you're Antichrist. Because it says you're denying the Father and the Son. And turn over to John, 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible reads, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Right? So saying you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Now, people will claim that they believe that. A lot of Christians claim that they believe that. Oh, of course I believe that he's the Messiah. Oh, of course I believe, you know, that he's the Savior. But when you ask them about it, they don't really, because inherent in 1 John chapter 5, later on in the passage, of course, pretty much everyone here is probably very familiar with that. And in fact, you know, let me just turn there. Let's keep reading here in verse number one. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's saying if you believe that Jesus is Christ, you're saved. You're saved. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, again, Jesus being the Christ means you're born again, and Jesus is the Son of God, is he that overcometh the world. Because you're essentially saying the same thing. The Son of God being tied in with being the Christ. And if you jump down here to verse number 10, he says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're denying the Father. You're denying the Son. You're not believing the record that God gave of his Son. If you don't believe that he's the Son of God, you're not saved. If you don't believe that Jesus is, if you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, you're not saved. It's the same thing. It's so important to understand who Jesus is. He's not just Jesus, the son of the carpenter. He's Jesus Christ, the Christ of God, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Son of God, all of those things. Hopefully you have more appreciation and reminders when you're reading your own scripture in the New Testament and you read about Jesus Christ, that you don't forget that he is the Christ. That title is extremely important, and it gives more glory and honor unto who he is that we never, ever, ever should forget. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us a Savior. We thank you for saving our souls and for loving us enough to make the sacrifice that was made, dear Lord. I pray that you would please help us to bring honor unto your name. And God, help us as we go through this series to learn more about Jesus and to learn more about everything about Jesus Christ, dear Lord. And help us to clear up any misunderstandings or any false doctrines. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Peter, please lead us in our last song before we're dismissed for the evening.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 115. Song 115, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Hymn number 15.
Tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance, more and understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Amen. Great singing. Thank you so much for coming. You guys are dismissed.